All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16.
As you find your place there, let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read. We'll just begin with the first couple of verses. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into it today, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us into all truth. Father, we know these things are spiritually discerned. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit to help us, but not just to understand, but also to apply it to the areas of need in our lives. And so, Father, we just yield ourselves unto thee and to the work of the Holy Spirit today. Father, may each of us be filled with your Spirit for the reception of your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember last week, we looked at chapter 15 in the book of Revelation, and we saw that it was the preparation for the vial judgments. Now as we move into chapter 16, we have the vials themselves as they're poured out on the earth, the last bit of God's wrath to be poured out on this sinful world. And as we read those first couple of verses, verse number 2 describes that first vial that was poured out. It's a time of great suffering. It tells us of this noisome and grievous sore upon man. Terrible physical malady. It's going to be great suffering, great pain that'll be endured, as if there hadn't already been great pain suffered by the men on the earth during the time of the tribulation period. Now these vile judgments are poured out at the very conclusion, probably at the 6 to 6.5 year mark. It's almost done. It's almost wrapped up. The believers that are surviving there on the earth, having a very difficult time doing so, and yet still surviving, realize that when this judgment is poured out, that the time is almost near. Now, they would have already known, because as I've explained, they know the exact moment the tribulation period begins. And they can begin the countdown as to how many days it would be before the Lord returns. And so as a child is counting down the days till the end of school, they could count down the days until God would deliver them from the reign of the Antichrist and from the tribulation and usher them into the millennial kingdom. But in order for them to make it through, God has to do some things here in these last months of the tribulation period that are going to make it a lot easier for them to survive all the way through. A part of God's plan is to have Christians make it through the tribulation. And when we see how bad the situation is and how they're being hunted and the anger and the wrath of the Antichrist towards them as he has them hunted down as methodically as possible, we wonder sometimes, how can they ever make it? How can there be a single Christian that would survive the tribulation period? Well, this helps us understand how that's going to happen. These noisome and grievous sores that fall on man is going to almost incapacitate them. It's going to put the hunt for the Christians almost to a stop, to a standstill. It's almost as if God in heaven is saying that though man may try as he must, I am always in charge and my will shall be fulfilled. But one thing we need to notice about this noisome and grievous sore that falls upon men is, upon which men does it fall? I think we can find great comfort in the answer to that question, not just for those that will become these tribulation Christians, but for those of us that will never set foot in the tribulation period. Because it teaches us a principle that began all the way back in the very beginning of the book of Genesis and is going to continue throughout the sacred scriptures, a principle of God that he makes a distinction between his children and the children of the world. Those that are only children of the world because they have refused to receive the gift of salvation that God so generously offers them. And so as we consider this first vial, we find that it's poured out upon them which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image. Now, as we read that statement as to who this falls on, it doesn't necessarily say that it falls upon every lost person on the face of the earth, does it? It doesn't say it fell upon those that rejected the gift of salvation. But it specifies even further to those that had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Because I believe that there's going to be a great number of lost people who just don't feel right about receiving that mark, who just realize that worshiping that image and worshiping the beast is futile and is the wrong thing to do. Now, they may have other reasons than allegiance to Christ for making that decision, but nevertheless, I believe they'll make that decision. We have a lot of unreligious people today, non-religious people today. We talked about this last Sunday night in the message on the book of Ezra, that in the city of Bucyrus, virtually half of the people have no religion, no religious affiliation. It was, I believe, 49.4% of the people living in the city of Bucyrus had absolutely no religious affiliation. To take the mark and to worship the beast will become a religion. Now, those people that say they have no religion actually do have a religion. It's just not a recognized religion. It's the worship of self. It's the worship of materialism or humanism, both meaning the same thing. They worship what they can see. They worship what they can understand. And there's going to be people just like that in the tribulation period that will refuse the mark and they'll refuse to bow down to the beast and the image. God says those people will be spared from this grievous and noisome sore that will be on those that do worship the beast. Now, why is that? Why is that? If you remember what I talked about at the beginning of the message last Sunday morning, it was the purpose of the judgments in the tribulation period. When we read them, we're kind of amazed and we wonder at how much suffering there will be and how terrible life will become in that day and age. But the purpose isn't to hurt people. The purpose isn't because God's angry and just vindictive. But the purpose is to draw all men unto Christ. That's the purpose in the judgment. Those that have taken the mark and those that are bowing down and actively worshiping the beast are those that have passed the point of possibly ever choosing for the Savior. But those that had enough sense for whatever motivation behind it, but had enough sense to reject that, still have hope of receiving the gift of salvation. So God spares them. And so I believe that this time that this occurs will be a time of great evangelistic fervor. Because as I said just a moment ago, the Christians know that the day is near of Christ's return. And they're going to seize the opportunity and they're going to go out to their loved ones, to their friends, to their neighbors, anyone that'll listen and share the gospel with them. And I believe multitudes will get saved at this time because there's going to be a multitude of saved people when the tribulation is all done. Now, there's going to be obviously a lot more lost, but there's going to be a lot of saved people. And so where do they come from? I believe this is one of the ways that God makes that possible. But he makes a distinction here, a distinction made between God's children and those that are not God's children. And we take comfort in that, knowing that even though it seems that sometimes the world favors or circumstances favor those that have rejected Christ, that God is keeping track and that God makes a distinction and that his blessing and his favor is upon those that are faithful to him and that his wrath and his punishment is upon those who reject him. God has always made a distinction. As we move into the next couple of judgments, follow with me in verse number 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Imagine the devastation of this judgment. Now, it's similar to one of the trumpet judgments, but in the trumpet judgment, a third of the sea became as blood. Here, the whole thing, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, all the oceans of the world will become blood. But not just any blood, but the blood of a dead man. And everything, every fish, every crustacean, everything that has life will die. I remember one of the times, the time I went to the Philippines and Amy went with me. We flew Korean Airlines and we tried some seaweed soup. Did you ever have seaweed soup before? I don't ever advise having airline food seaweed soup. You can taste it if you want this afternoon. I'll tell you how to make some authentic Korean airline seaweed soup. Just go in your backyard with a bowl and a spoon, scoop up some dirt, add some water, microwave it for a minute, and you'll have what tastes like authentic Korean seaweed soup. I'm telling the truth on that. I had a couple spoonfuls. I turned over to Amy and said, this tastes like dirt. And it did. But it says everything that has life. That includes the seaweed. Imagine the devastation across the globe when all the food that's provided out of the oceans is gone. They already talk about food shortages, and they have basically my entire life, that this planet cannot provide food, and they're using it to justify genocide, and they're using it to justify infanticide or abortion, as it's often called. They use it to justify assisted suicide. I don't know what the whatever side for killing older people, but they're using it to justify that, saying the earth cannot provide. No, the earth can. I agree with them 100% on that, but you know who can? God can. We're not dependent on this earth for our livelihood. We don't worship the earth. The earth is not our provider. It is an inanimate object. But we have a God in heaven who can. But imagine what happens when God chooses not to provide anything from the sea. But you see, it's going to be more than just the sea, isn't it? Look with me in verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now, it doesn't say specifically, but we assume that the result is the same as in the sea. But this is talking about all the fresh water across the planet. Now, again, this resembles one of the trumpet judgments. But in the trumpet judgment, only a third of the fresh water was polluted. Here we have all of it becomes as blood. And we assume that everything that lives in the fresh water dies along with it. No more fresh fish. No more seaweed. No more lobster. No more shrimp. None of that. It's all gone. Now, it's only going to be for, as I said, I believe a few months at the end of the tribulation period, but it's going to make life very difficult. Now, life has been difficult upon those that have taken the mark and are worshiping the image of the beast because of the noisome source. And now they have food shortages on top of that, just dramatic food shortages. It's going to be a terrible crisis. But the response here is what I want to look at to these two vials as they're poured out on the earth. Look at verse number... Well, let's start with verse number 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. Now, we don't generally think about this particular angel, but you've got to appreciate him. He's the angel of the waters. And what this seems to indicate is back at the moment of creation, God looked over the heavenly host and he pointed one out and said, I am giving you the charge to take care of the waters on the planet. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that we each have a guardian angel where when a soul is created and at conception, God assigns an angel to watch over that individual for their entirety of their life. And just as God appoints a guardian angel to each individual's soul, God appointed an angel to take care of all the waters of the globe. And here you have this angel that for thousands of years has been responsible to maintain the purity and the life in the water. And now his job is obsolete because God in one or in two swooping judgments destroys all that life. But you notice he doesn't become bitter, does he? He doesn't question God. He doesn't argue God with God. And we would understand that from an angel. But he just simply admits of God and declares of God, God's righteousness. And so that's what we have with these second and third vials. And their point out is a declaration of righteousness, the righteousness of God, because of his judgment. And he explains why God's judgment is righteous in verse number 6. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And so we have another backing up the statement of this first angel, the angel of the water, declaring God's righteousness. The one backing him up is kind of curious as we try to identify who it is. It just simply says, I heard another. Now, is that another angel? Which would seem to be what's being indicated there, but when we look at the altar and the voices out of the altar, they're the martyred saints of the tribulation period. And so, very likely, that's what it's talking about, the saints that have already been martyred and are waiting for their brethren that were to be martyred as well to all come up to join them before God then steps out of eternity to the battle of Armageddon. They're agreeing with that angel who explained the reasoning because they shed the blood of the saints. And here you have the blood of the saints speaking up saying, you know, he's right. God is righteous in his judgment. He is not just being vindictive. He's not just being cruel. He's simply doing that which is righteous. And so in the first vial, we see the distinction made. In the second and third vials, we find a declaration of God's righteousness. In the final four vials, we have one common thread. And that common thread is the deception of man. Now, it's not unique to the very conclusion of the tribulation period. It's been going on since Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember when the devil appeared to Eve? And he said, yea, hath God said. And he said, ye shall not surely die. And Eve fell for it. Satan has been deceiving man ever since. He's been deceiving us even today. And all through time, he's deceived man thinking, well, you can be good enough. You can earn it. God's holding out on you. God's not giving you his best. Try these things the world has to offer. It won't hurt to just try it. And so we have homes that are broken in sin, and we have lives that are broken in different ways. And because the deception of the devil, and he is not going to give up just because the tribulation period is drawing to a conclusion, and he knows that it won't be long, just a matter of days, and he'll be cast into that bottomless pit, and he'll be chained, and he'll be locked in, and will not be released for 1,000 years. Now, I believe he knows that, because he knows the Word of God. The Bible demonstrates that he knows the very Word of God. And this is included at the end of the book of Revelation, that he will be chained up when the tribulation is done. And during the millennial kingdom, chained up for 1,000 years. But that doesn't stop him. That doesn't slow him down. I think that increases his fervor, just as that knowledge increases the fervor of the soul winners in the tribulation period. And so he continues to deceive man. And there's three different ways that I believe they're deceived in these vials as they're poured out. Follow with me as I read verses 8 through 11. Revelation 16, verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Imagine that. I pause for emphasis there. Scorched with fire. They're worried about the ozone layer. They're going to have to do more than worry about it at that time. But you know, we don't have to worry about it until that time. And you and I don't have to worry at all because we'll be on the other side of the sun, basking in the glory of God in heaven above. But those men left on the earth are going to have to worry about that and be concerned because they're going to be scorched with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And look at their response. Blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Verse number 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. I have to admit, this is one judgment I don't necessarily understand. I've been in dark places. When I was a young teenager, we went on vacation, went to Mammoth Caves. Many of you have been there. And maybe you remember the big room that they take you into that has a bunch of benches on it. They have everyone sit down. And then they turn off the lights. Absolutely no light. And I've told you about this before. They light one match and the amount of light in that completely dark room. It'll light up the whole room. It's been a few years, but it seems like the room was about as big as this auditorium. And one match was able to light it where you could see everything distinctly because the eyes had adjusted. They gave it enough time to completely adjust to the darkness. So I've been in some pretty dark places. Absence of light. I've never been in darkness that hurt. And not just hurt, but was intense in pain. Look at how God describes their pain. It says that they gnawed their tongues for pain. Imagine. Now, some of you have been in some pretty intense pain through various situations and or accidents that occurred in your life. And a lot of that pain, the really intense pain, God blocks it from our memories mercifully. But some of us have been there. But I can't say that in the pain I've endured, that I've ever gnawed my tongue because it hurts so badly. But this darkness is going to cause that kind of pain. Now, I can't admit to fully understand what's taking place, but what I do understand is they are going to be suffering, terribly suffering, from the intensity of the pain. But notice their response. We're talking about the deception of man. Here in verse number 11, he says, "And blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores." You see, they still have the result taking place from the first vial as it had been poured out. The sores are still there. "And repented not of their deeds." Where's the deception in this? Notice who they blasphemed. Back in verse number 9, they blaspheme the God which hath power over these plagues. And we would say, well, of course they're blaspheming the God in heaven. That's true. But do they know that's true? You see, they're blaspheming the God who caused the plagues. They don't necessarily associate the two because in verse number 11, they're blaspheming the God of heaven. They're seeing a plurality of gods. They don't know who to blame, but they're just blaming whoever they think is responsible. They're deceived into thinking that all gods are alike. And that's part of the problem, and that's why they're not repenting and giving him the glory. That's why they're not being saved, because they don't know who Jesus Christ is, and they don't know that he is the only God, that he is Jehovah of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, and that there are no other gods beside him. They don't know these things because the devil has deceived them, and so they feel comfortable blaspheming God when life is giving them a terrible time. That's the first deception, blaspheming God. Follow with me now in verse number 12. We have the sixth angel pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's our satanic trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon, of course, being the devil. All right, verse number 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The second deception we see, the first was blaspheming God. The second deception is just simply believing the devil. Believing the devil. This judgment doesn't seem to be overly harsh. This vial, as it's poured out, it's just drying up a great river. Now, when we think of a river here in Bucyrus, we're thinking of the Sandusky little, I call it a creek. We had a creek by my house that was bigger than the river here in town, deeper than the one here in town. But the Euphrates River, if you study it, this is a mammoth river. It's long across and it's deep. It's deep. This is a huge river. God's going to display his power. He's going to just dry this thing up. You see, it's nothing to God. He's done it before. He dried up the Red Sea so Israel could walk across. On what kind of ground? Did they slosh through the mud? Did the mothers get upset because they had so much laundry to do? And it was all, well, they had laundry because all the dust that came up from them walking on this dry ground. He did it before. He did it at the Jordan River. You remember when Joshua was leading them into the promised land and the Jordan had overflowed its banks because it was a time of flooding, and God had him instruct the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they stepped in, and as soon as they stepped in, that the waters stopped and they walked across. What kind of ground? On dry ground. God's done it before. This is nothing to him. Piece of cake. And so he's going to dry up this mammoth Euphrates River. But he's got a purpose. The purpose is to allow the devil to have his way. Because the devil's way is playing right into God's plan for the ages. You see, he wants it possible to have all the armies of the earth gathered there at Armageddon. To have all the power of man oppose him so that he can show man how weak and futile resisting him is. And so he dries it up, the devil thinking he has his day, just as he did on the day of the crucifixion. He thought he won the day. To take advantage of it, these three spirits come out of the satanic trinity, and they go about deceiving the world by working miracles. You know, our charismatic friends think if we just show the world a miracle, they'll ooh, they'll ah, they'll fall on their face, and they'll accept Christ. You know, that doesn't work that way. Here you have miracles being worked not by the power of God, but by the power of the devil. The world doesn't believe in God. They don't receive Christ. They don't say, oh, we must have been mistaken all these years. This really is God. No, they didn't have any of those conclusions. It only led them in greater determination against God, so much so that they would march their armies against Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem at this time is the seat of the Antichrist and his government. We don't find that out until we get into chapter 17 and 18, but we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But it talks about these armies of the east. We identify that as China. And it's often mentioned that, you know, the army of 2 million or 200 million strong. And we wonder, well, how can anyone field an army and that big? But China can. But where do we draw that number? We talked about this under the plague of the locusts. And that number does not refer to the Chinese army or to men at all. They're demonic beings prepared for that day and that hour. But nevertheless, China and India and all those countries over in the Far East will march their armies towards Jerusalem because they're going to believe the devil. Man is deceived, blaspheming God, believing the devil. But let's look at the last vial as it's poured out, beginning in Revelation 16, 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now let's back up just a little bit at the beginning there in verse number 18. Voices, thunderings, and lightnings. Does anyone remember what that's code for in the book of Revelation? We talked about this way back in chapter, I believe, 5 or 6. This just is God telling us terrible judgment's about to fall. And the terrible judgment is this earthquake. At least this is part of it. And as God said, this is an earthquake that has never been experienced before. I don't think the Richter scale is going to be able to measure this one. I don't think it goes high enough. They're going to have to come with a new scale, but they're not going to have time because this is the end. God describes how great this earthquake is. In verse number 19, he says, "The great city was divided into three parts," talking about Jerusalem, going to be split in three. "The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And now notice verse number 20. "Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Now when it talks about the islands fleeing away, what is he describing? I believe they're sinking into the ocean. They're coming, they're just a mountain. That mountain's going to fall in the sea. They say the tallest mountains in the world are underneath the oceans. And that's what islands are. God's going to level them. Imagine the devastation taking place just from that. But it's greater than that. He also says the mountains were not found. What is he talking about or describing for us there? Just as the mountains in the sea are going to crumble and fall, the mountains on land are going to do the same. Aren't you glad you live in flat Ohio where there's not a hill to fall on you? Well, we won't be here to worry about it. But those that will be here during the tribulation will survive. Imagine living in the Alps in Europe or in the Himalayas. Those mountains are going to cause a mess when they come tumbling down. You see, we're talking an earthquake such as never even been imagined in the time of mankind. But God describes it. He says, this is what's going to happen. Remember, this is history pre-recorded. This is going to happen. The earth is going to go flat. You would think, because man now, as we've saw in the third and the fourth vial as they're poured out, that man is going to understand this is coming from God. Or not the third and the fourth, but when they blaspheme God, their understanding is coming from heaven. Their understanding, this isn't just an upheaval from the earth, but this is coming by supernatural force. You would think they would try to make amends or reconciliation with that God. That is his purpose in this, after all. You would think that they would be ready to bow the knee. But we find that in their deception, not only do they blaspheme God and believe the devil, but we find belligerent rebellion. As God is proving that he is the creator, that he is sovereign, that he is all powerful, you would think that they would begin to draw some conclusions here and realize that they're powerless against him. But we find there in verse number 29, as he describes the final aspect of this judgment, "There fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent," that's 70 to 110 pounds. At different times, a talent, or in different places, a talent weighed different amounts, the least of which was 70, and the heaviest talent was 120 pounds. Can you imagine rocks of ice falling from the sky in hail? That doesn't mean just one here, one there. Oops, I can dodge this one. This means they're falling like rain. 70 to 120 pounds. But man's response, man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Belligerent rebellion. God revealing himself to man with a desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And man continuing to shake his face in the hand of his Creator, the hand of the only one who has provided salvation. Yes, man will be deceived by the devil. But you know, when we take these 3 points, we find that sometimes we're no different than what they are. You see, God is, as I said, has always made a distinction between his children and those of the world. How distinct are you from the world? It's a daily battle to keep the world out. It's easy to let the world in. Are you fighting daily with those battles of the flesh, the world, and the devil? Declaration of righteous. God is righteous, and he's also commanded us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Or has the devil deceived you into thinking it's okay, it won't matter, nobody will notice, nobody will care? God notices. God cares. Have you fallen prey to the deception of the evil one? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us of these vials that will be poured out at the conclusion of the tribulation period. Father, let us learn the lesson contained in these judgments, that we're a called out people. We're to be different. We're to be a light, that you might use us to draw all men unto thee. For Christ has been lifted up above the earth in order to do so. So, Father, help us to recognize the areas where the world has crept in. Father, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit, aided by your grace, to conquer these areas, that we would be the child of God that is distinct in this dark world in which you've placed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.